Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that it's our opportunity to... I'm sorry. Is it on? Yeah, it's on. The battery's good. It's on. We're in good shape. Sorry about that. Always nice to start the morning with a little feedback, isn't it? Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm thankful to be able to be together with you this morning. Glad that we have the opportunity to worship the Lord together today. And I want to encourage you to make sure that you have a worship bulletin. And as you get that, would you turn to the back of the bulletin there to page 12 and notice that there's a little panel that you can tear off. And I'd like to encourage you to just go ahead and pull those off now, if you would. And if you're a guest with us this morning or here for the first time, I want to encourage you to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later this morning as it's passed during a part of our worship time of giving. And then also, if you have any particular prayer requests or needs that you'd like to communicate with us, this would be a great way to do that. So just take those little panels and put those in the offering plate when we have that opportunity to worship together this morning. You'll notice also some announcements and things that are there in the back of the worship bulletin. And one in particular, we'll be meeting this evening for a fellowship meal and a Bible study together. And we'll also be having a members meeting briefly to consider recommending Andrew Lindsay for admission to Southern Seminary. He'd like to begin attending there in the fall. And so part of that is a recommendation from his church. And so we want to be to gather to do that, as we've done for some other guys already. And you'll see other announcements and things that are there in the bulletin. You can read across those, I'm sure. And notice also across from those prayer requests for different families and things that are going on in our midst. If you have some other particular needs that you'd like for us to be praying about, please again just submit those to us, and we'll pray on Wednesday morning when the men meet together, and others will be praying as they have their bulletins with them. And if you want to communicate something with us that you don't want to be printed in the bulletin, that's fine. Just don't print this, and we won't include that in the worship bulletin. So use that opportunity to communicate with us, if you would, and let us know how things are going and what's going on or concerns that you might have. As I said, this evening we'll be meeting together at 5:30, and there will be an Italian meal brought by talented chefs and cooks from all over parts of Lee County. And so you'll want to gather for that and bring things that go along with Italian food, like salads and bread and desserts and things like that. And we'll look forward to being together this evening for that time of fellowship and Bible study. We'll be looking together at the Garden of Gethsemane as we're thinking towards Resurrection Sunday. So that will be kind of the direction of our Bible study tonight, and preparing our hearts towards the Lord's Day for next week even. But for this morning, we've gathered to worship together, to turn our hearts towards the Lord. And it's through His Word that He helps us to do that. And so you might notice there in your bulletin, Psalm 116, verses 1 through 2. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to that passage, we'll look to God's Word to turn our hearts toward Him this morning. Psalm 116. And we'll be seeing different parts of this psalm this morning, directing our worship all through the morning as we go along. But we'll begin, first of all, with verses 1 and 2. And I'd like to encourage you to please read this together with me. So if you, the Bible version that's printed on the worship bulletin is the ESV. If you don't have that, or you want to be kind of in step with us, you might want to use the front of the worship bulletin, just so that we can all be working from the same one. Let's read together from Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. Do you hear the response? God has initiated a relationship with us, and we love Him because He has heard our cries for pleas for mercy. And because He has inclined His ear to us, therefore we will call on Him as long as we live. So would you stand together with me, please, and let's sing this morning as we respond to the Lord in worshiping Him today. Guys, changed key, and that's the only explanation I've got. So find the responsive reading on verse on page 3, continuing together in Psalm 116, verses 3 through 6. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful.
I once was a stranger to grace and to God.
gospel story that's pictured throughout that lyric as we look to Psalm 116 and then Matthew 11. It's printed on pages 4 and 5. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Would you take a moment to bow before the Lord as you find yourself in different places this morning regarding your need for Christ, and run to Him, thank Him for forgiveness of sin that is ours, and praise Him for the mercy that He's shown, and ask Him for forgiveness, trying not to cover our sins, but allowing Him to cover them. Flee to Christ in silent prayer, if you would, please. Lord God, we praise you that you have ordained from the foundation of the earth to redeem for yourself a people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in submission to the Father's design, you have given yourself in our place. You have perfectly obeyed all of the commands of God, and yet you have endured on your own body the wrath of God for sin that I have committed. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your death, for your victorious resurrection. And we bow before you as our King, seated even now at the right hand of God the Father. Holy Spirit, we praise you because you have applied these things to our hearts. Apart from your kind ministry to us, we would not have known the need of our souls, the need of a Savior. We would have pressed along, and the Lord, our righteousness, would have been nothing to us. The death of Christ would have meant nothing. Thank you for giving us eyes to see and hearts that are alive to the truth of the gospel. Thank you for granting to us the gracious gifts of repentance and faith, that we might exercise these things to your praise and glory. And thank you, God, for continuing to keep us by your power. We thank you for the scriptures that continue to instruct our hearts. I praise you, O God, for the convincing and convicting Holy Spirit who uncovers our sin to our own good, that we might confess it, receive forgiveness, and press on in obedience to Christ. God, what a kind and merciful Father you are. What gracious gifts you have bestowed. May the worship and praise of your people today exalt you and bring honor to your great name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand together with me, please? again from Psalm 116, verses 12 to 13 and verses 17 through 19. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And so, as a response to what Christ has done, we sing with grateful joy and thanksgiving. Back through the bulletin with me. I didn't do this honestly, consciously, but as I looked back over it, we sung a bunch of I Will, I Know, I Will songs this morning. Not with the intention of focusing on us, but in the intention of understanding that we call upon the Lord this morning, who is the one who saves us and is worthy of praise. We have called upon the Lord and believed on Him, and we keep our hope in Him by singing, I know whom I have believed. In singing the Lord our righteousness, we have thought through the gospel again and the place from which we have come and the place that God has brought us. And to do so causes us to stand in awe before God, that He would love us as we were, that He would call us to Himself, that He would give us life, that He would give us His own Son. And so now we are making a declaration, not just in a little ditty, but we are saying, along with the people of God, forever and ever, I will continue to sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will continue to make known His kindness to me. And so we're making a profession of our faith and a declaration that we will hold that faith and cling to Christ and profess Him to all who will hear us as we go. And so I ask you to sing through that song again, singing with understanding of what we're singing, not just a little happy ditty. And I notice a couple of folks almost clapping. It's okay to do that here. We won't be thrown out. It's okay if you don't. You don't feel pressed to do that, but it's okay if you do, all right? Sing together again. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Mark chapter 12. As we continue to read together through the Gospel of Mark in preparation for a time of preaching through that Gospel soon. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. This finishes the section that we were reading last week in terms of questions and attempts to attack Christ that were being brought to Him by His enemies, beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.' And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Would you bow together with me and pray a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession, remembering folks in our midst and those around us who need Christ, remembering those who are struggling with sickness and difficulties and hardships and traveling and so forth. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, as it were, with our mouths shut. We do not bring any question to you to try to quiz you or to discern or understand your qualification. You have declared faithfully to us through your scriptures that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, that you are the sovereign ruler of all the universe. God has appointed you as his redeeming sacrifice to accomplish his perfect will in these things, and now has seated you at his right hand and placed all things under your feet. And so we come, Lord Jesus, as our sovereign ruler to ask of you for these things that we need: our daily bread, for the forgiveness of our sins, for help and sustaining mercies as we desire to walk with you and to honor you. And we come to you, O God, to ask for your mercies on behalf of others. We lift to you, Father, the Millard family in Brazil. I thank you, God, for the mercies that you've shown to them thus far. And I thank you for the fruit that you're bringing to the preaching ministry that Kevin has there in the church that's been planted. And pray that you would continue to do so. We pray that you would use the gospel to bring life and light to those dear men and women and boys and girls who are around them in that community. We pray that you would sustain their family in terms of health, and that you would give them grace as the children are moving back into school now and preparing to give themselves to that effort. Father, we pray that you would continue to show your kindness to Stan and his family as they travel. We pray that you would prevent them from having further illness or difficulties in their trip, and that you would give them safety as they drive home, and that you would restore them to us and our fellowship very quickly. Oh God, we thank you for the continued kindness that you've shown to the Lawhorn family and the arrival of their baby, and pray that you would continue to help them in that. I would pray that you would help them to trust you and to see your hand at work. And Father, as you open different kinds of doors and opportunities for their family than they have ever experienced in the past, God, would you allow them to walk through those doors trusting you? May they be always ready to have an answer for the hope that lies within them. Oh God, I pray that you would grant mercy in the coming City Fest, as we'll have the opportunity to set up a table. We pray that the weather would be clear and dry this year, that we would be able to get book tables out, and that we'd be able to distribute many copies of free literature, but that we would also be able to interact and talk with folks who may be out there looking for some kind of hope, some kind of solutions for their families and for the heartache that sin brings to us all. And God, may we be ready to encourage them in Christ. Father, may you be pleased to use that as an opportunity to hold up the gospel and the kingdom of God as something that we treasure and love. And oh God, may we genuinely treasure and love the kingdom. Thank you for the busyness of the week, for the jobs that you have given us, for families, for being able to teach our children or to employ them, to send them to school. We thank you for students and their opportunities for education, for work opportunities that are ours. And yet, God, we confess that sometimes The press of all these things causes us to lose our taste and longing for Your kingdom. Father, we confess that there is a limited amount of attention and energy and strength that we have. Help us, I pray, not to give our attentions and energies so fully and wholly to these things that we lose sight of giving our attention and energy to them as unto the Lord. May we do these things to the praise and glory of Your grace. May people recognize Your hand at work in our lives as we study and teach and learn and work and play. Now, Father, we pray that You would grant mercy to the teaching of Your Word. Father, may the Scriptures be used to open our hearts and to penetrate to the very deepest part of us, and may they work forth fruit to the praise and honor and glory of Your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now would you continue to worship together with me by taking your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there we'll be looking together this morning at verses 17 through 34 and thinking in particular about the Lord's Supper, but in general, conducting ourselves in church and more particularly the hard attitudes that we have as we carry ourselves in our relationships with one another and in the way that we worship and do the things that God has called us to in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. We'll begin reading together there in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." When I was a child, 9, 10, 11 years old, and I would walk into the church where my family attended, and I would see the Lord's Supper stuff set up at the front of the room, my heart would sink, because I knew that church was going to be 20 minutes longer that day. That was my general attitude towards the supper growing up. And we only did it four times a year, once a quarter. But on those particular Sundays, I would come in and know that it was going to be longer and know that there was going to be lots of sitting around in silence and people holding this snack, as far as I could tell. And they got to eat and drink the snack and I didn't. And, I don't know whose fault it is that I never understood those things more fully, but that was sort of my attitude toward the supper. And Paul is speaking of the attitude of the Corinthians toward the supper in this passage, and then consequently toward ours. And there are lots and lots and lots of things that boil up out of this passage. It would do you well to look over it and study it some beyond this. But three principal things that I would like for us to see this morning are that proper participation in the supper is important. That's a critical thing. And then we want to ask a couple of questions to think about proper participation. And that is, why do we participate and how do we participate? So proper participation is important. It's a big deal. No one seemed to ever point out to me or instruct me with regard to the importance of the supper, why we did it, why it was worth this extra time that we were spending. As far as I could see, it was just another ritual or a ceremony that we stuck on the end of the service that prolonged lunchtime, you know, that made me hungrier. And while folks around me were eating, I was going hungry. So we need to understand what's going on in terms of the supper by looking at Paul's criticism of these folks in Corinth. And so first of all, in verses 17 through 22, proper participation in the Lord's Supper is important. It's a big deal. You may remember in looking at 1 Corinthians 11, and I will just point out to you back in verse 2, that Paul said, "I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." And we see there Paul giving to them a word of praise, a word of commendation, because they've remembered doctrine and they've understood some things, and yet they've misunderstood some issues in the church back in the first part of chapter 11. But here, Paul begins this passage by saying, "I do not commend you." And in verse 22, he asks the question again, "Shall I commend you in this, the way that you're taking the supper?" And he says, "No, I shall not." In no uncertain terms, Paul says, you need a strong rebuke, because now it appears that they're not doing something out of ignorance, but they're blatantly disregarding the instructions of the Lord in regard to the supper that they're taking. He goes straight to the heart of things in the first part of verse 17 by saying, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And the implications there seem to be that they've not come together to encourage or to help one another, but almost to purposefully demonstrate the divisions that are between them. They've come to humiliate those who do not have and to set themselves apart if they do have the divisions that are there in the church. Instead of being erased when they come together, are being amplified. So their improper participation in this supper was not helping the church, but harming the church. And I might point out just in a simple practical application that when we forsake God's way of doing things in the church, we will generally, eventually, invent a harmful and wicked way of doing it ourselves. When we set aside God's way of doing things, we will probably invent a harmful and a wicked way of doing it ourselves. And so we need to be quite careful against setting aside God's intended means and God's instructions regarding those means. There was a little boy who had a favorite ball that had rolled down a storm drain out in front of his house. And he went out there to try to get the ball, and he could see it just down in the catch basin of the storm drain, but his little arms were too short to reach it. But he noticed that as he tugged and pulled on the grating, that it was sort of loose there in the street. And so he went in his garage and he looked around with Daddy's tools and was looking for something to pry up the drain. And he found the perfect weapon. And so he grabbed this storm grate removal tool that he had found in his dad's garage, and he ran out and stuck this down into the grate and began to pry up with the tool to get the grate up out of the street. And it was almost coming up when it broke off. Now, when Dad came home that evening, he noticed the storm grate removal tool. But that wouldn't have been the way that he would have described the tool. His description of the tool would have been his 75-year-old wooden shafted putter. When you use something apart from its intended design and without regard to its instructions for proper use, something's going to get broken. Things get messed up. Harmful, wicked things happen. And so that's a picture of what's going on, in a sense, here in Corinth. He goes on to sort of detail their abuses in verses 18 through 22. and says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And then he goes on to say sort of an odd thing in verse 19. He says it's sort of necessary. There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine might be discovered. And there seems to be the implication here, at the very least, that as these folks came together, there were lots of different opinions about how the supper should be observed and what should be going on. And Paul indicates then that these divisions are going to come about with at least an understanding that there will always be people in the church who are not Christians. That there will be the folks who present themselves as believers, who come and attend and take part in things. And yet, from time to time, there will be disagreements about how things are to be done, and that lots of times those people will surface in the midst of those arguments or differences of opinion. Those who are genuine followers of Christ will inevitably display the character of Christ in their lives. And that's what Paul begins to go after in verses 20 through 22. He's attacking the Christ-like character. I didn't say that right. He's attacking the lack of Christ-like character that's being displayed in the meal that's going on here. And in one sense, Paul is rebuking the folks at Corinth because they have taken on the characteristics of pagan feasts or unbelieving feasts that happen in the town around them, in the culture around them. It was not uncommon for folks to go to places of idol worship, to offer meat to their idols that we've talked a lot about already in 1 Corinthians, and then come back and have a big feast. And they would set a common table out to the side and invite the poor of the community to come and be a part of this. And so they would share all this food and drink and everything amongst the folks who would come. But in this situation, Paul says in verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. And he uses very strong language there to say, this is not the supper of the Lord, or the supper belonging to the Lord, or about the Lord, or anything that he had commanded us to participate in that you're doing. And he tells them why he says that in verse 21. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. In other words, you're not even behaving as well as the unbelievers in town. At least they make provision for the hungry people who come and gather with them. But you gorge yourself on the food that you bring and get drunk on the drink that you bring, and the others around you go hungry. One, he says, goes hungry. Another gets drunk. And in verse 22, he rebukes them for not having eaten already in their homes, for having provided for their physical needs in the context that God has provided at home for them to do. That the goal of the meal is not to come together and just hoard everything on yourself and turn inwardly on yourself and selfishly provide for yourself and your own needs. That the supper has an altogether different design. Their behavior at this supper makes their claims to be Christians invalid. Because the kind of behavior that they're exhibiting here in this place is altogether different from anything in the character of Christ. Their actions were no less than that of the unbelieving rich person who separates himself or herself with some kind of elite sort of status and behavior and quadrants themselves off from other people who have less than they do. And they keep them at bay and remind them of their place. Nothing could have been further from the purposes of the cross of Christ or his redeeming death. And nothing could have been further from the purposes of the meal, which commemorate Christ and his death. And so a proper participation in this meal that God has called us to is very important. Because as we'll see moving along through the passage, when we participate improperly, it brings judgment on us. And also it negates or works at cross purposes with the person and the work of Christ. Now remember, you may be thinking in your minds, well, we don't have a big meal when we have the Lord's Supper. And our participation like this is not possible. So what does this have to do with me? Remember that Paul's not rebuking necessarily the gathering that they were having along with the supper. Paul's rebuking the attitude of heart that's being demonstrated in the way they're gathering. He's rebuking the pridefulness and the arrogance and the self-centeredness that's being demonstrated in the church. So he goes on in verses 23 to 26 now to tell us about a proper participation. And I'm asking the question, why do we participate in the supper? These corrections, notice in verse 23, begin with this. For I received from the Lord. Paul doesn't give his opinion. He doesn't give his ideals about what the supper ought to look like. But he says, this is what God says the supper should look like. These are God's instructions, and so you ought to hear them as such. I received this from the Lord, and so this has been delivered straight to us from God. And I think there are four purposes that we can sort of mine out of this passage. And the first of those is that the supper is to remember how Christ saved me. The supper is designed to remember how Christ saved me. Notice that twice in verse 24, he says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in verse 25, toward the end, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so that one design for the supper is to call us to remember that Christ took our place. And when he says, this is my body, which is for you, this is the cup of the new covenant, which is for you, he uses a word that speaks to substitution or someone standing in my place. And he's calling us to remember that Christ, in going to the cross, has in my place done this, that he has endured and absorbed the wrath of God that I deserved for my sin, and that he has done it in my place particularly. And so the supper is calling us to remember this substitutionary work and this incredible demonstration of love. Now, could such a demonstration of love be easily forgotten? Can so great a thing just go by the wayside? Evidently, that's a possibility, because Christ is instituting this supper with this express purpose that we remember, to call us to think back upon the person and the work of Christ. David Jackman says, when the Bible calls on us to remember a truth, it is always in order to provoke us to appropriate reaction. And so that brings forth a second purpose of the cross, or the supper. It is a challenge to live a godly life. It's not only calling us to remember what Christ has done in saving us, but it is a challenge to live a godly life. The supper is a challenge to follow after Christ by feeding on Him in our hearts by faith. We make His Word our food and His person our sustenance. And we see the implications of that worked out in our lives by our godly behavior. So when we are taking the supper, we are reminded that we are called to carry out the life to which Christ has called us in every aspect of our living. I think I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that we don't divide our lives up into secular and sacred. We don't come to church on Sunday and say, oh, okay, checked off my religious works for this week, and now I'll go out there and get into the hard, mean, nitty-gritty of the world and fight and fuss and compete and work and labor and slave with the rest of those folks. But we carry the life of Christ into the very things that we do in living and working and playing. It's essential to keep doing this rather than denying the redeeming work of Christ in our lives. Thirdly, it is a proclamation. Notice in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And so, taking the supper is a proclamation. You may not say regularly, or you may never have said, for one reason or another, to people around you, I am a Christian. And yet, when you take the supper, you are declaring to people around you, in the room as you participate, that you believe that Christ's body was broken for you, particularly. You're saying that you believe that the blood of Christ was poured out for you. And you are saying, I believe that this blood was shed to make me a part of the covenant community, to make me a part of the family of God. I am embracing these things and receiving them. I am identifying myself with Christ in the taking of this meal and this drink. And so it's not just a simple ceremony that we go through, that we pop something in our mouths and drink a little bit of the juice, but it is a declaration or a proclamation of the Lord's death as being for us. And we are identifying ourselves with Christ and all of the benefits that come to us as those who identify with Him. It's also an identification with each other. As you are taking this supper, you're saying, I am connected to all of these people in this room who are taking the supper as well. Because just as surely as I find my salvation in Christ, they do as well. And because we both have the same Savior, we are of one body. Because we both have the same head, we are a part of the same body. And so I'm identifying myself with you, connecting myself with you, as it were, in this proclamation. And then fourthly, it is an act of anticipation. For as often as you eat this bread, in verse 26, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so we're looking with an anticipation that Jesus Christ one day will literally, bodily return, and He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And we are longing for the day that we will live with Him in perfection for all eternity. Now, we're going to talk some more about this in just a moment in terms of how we participate. But I want you to keep pressing upon your heart that this is not just some empty ritual that communicates nothing. But neither is it a participation for the spiritually elite who are perfectly identifying with Christ, who are perfectly living a godly life, who are perfectly proclaiming Christ and always living in anticipation. I'm not trying to set that up as a standard, but as a part of the reasons that we participate. But let's look more carefully at how we participate in verses 27 to 34. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, Paul says in verse 27, will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, this is a very somber warning. And Paul goes on to indicate that inappropriate participation brings forth judgment. He says, the reason that some of you are sick and even that some of you have died is because of your inappropriate participation in the supper. So there are serious consequences for participating wrongly in the supper. At the same time, it's not the intention of this passage to send you on a relentless search within you for some worthiness to bring to the table. I want to make that very clear. There's not a goal in this passage to drive those who are tender of conscience or who are sometimes shaky in the faith to start thinking, oh, I dare not participate because this week I looked sideways at the woman who cut me off in traffic, and so I don't want to take the supper in an unworthy way. It's not to make light of our sin, but the goal of this passage is not to cause us to look within us for some worthiness. The supper proclaims salvation through humble and broken dependence upon Christ alone. And it is His perfect obedience and His wrath-removing sacrifice. That is the only worthiness that we can offer. It's the worthiness of Christ that we offer. As we have identified, it is in taking the supper we are identifying ourselves with Him. We are not hoping in any righteousness of our own. We're not bringing to the table any worthiness of our own, but the worthiness of Christ. And yet, at the same time, self-examination is called for, is it not? The passage tells us in verse 28, in an imperative way, let a person examine himself then. And so we're not examining ourselves to find some worthiness that we bring to the table. And yet at the same time, we are called to examine ourselves. And what is that all about? Well, it's certainly not a superficial glance at our lives. I've lived a pretty good life this week, so I'm okay to participate. The word that's used here is a word for a deeply penetrating stare, a deep examination to bring forth genuineness, to uncover anything that might not be genuine. It's the same kind of process that was used in placing a piece of artwork out into the sun sometimes, so as if the seller had replaced any cracks or covered cracks with wax, or if there had been a chip that had been knocked out of it and he had tried to cover that over with wax, the sun would melt the wax and expose the lack of genuineness of the vase or the artwork. And so it's the same call to us to place ourselves in the sun, as it were, before God, and to ask some penetrating questions. Questions like this: am I trusting Christ as my sin-bearing substitute? Am I hoping in Christ alone for my salvation? Am I living in humble obedience to His Lordship? Are there commands of Christ of which I'm aware that I'm not following after? Am I living in rebellion against anything that God has called me to? Am I refusing to obey Him in anything that is clearly commanded? Am I living a life consistent with Christ and His calling to daily take up my cross and follow Him? Is there a pattern of my life in which I'm desiring to die to self more and more and to follow after Christ? Am I living in a relationship of love and honor with fellow believers? Is there a problem? Is there a schism, a division that has come between me and a brother or sister in Christ that needs to be dealt with? Is there something there? Do I recognize them, each of these folks around me, as the body of Christ and consequently as a part of me? And I would refer you to verse 29 here, because Paul seems to place very special emphasis on this when he says, if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And apparently, he's referring back to these crimes that were mentioned earlier. He says, if you gather together and you don't discern that these people are all a part of the body of Christ, and that you are connected to one another, and that you're to be ministering to one another and caring for one another, then you're bringing judgment on yourself. You're rejecting the body of Christ. And he shows that in verses 30 and 31. But in verse 31 he says, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And so I believe that taking the supper worthily doesn't mean producing some kind of self-righteousness, but it means walking in a regular self-examination before the Lord of seeing Christian fruit in our lives. Am I what I profess to be? Am I following after Christ? I know I'm not doing it perfectly. And that becomes then the reason for us to even more participate. Not to say that because I find these heinous sins in my life, it's okay. Those things need to be dealt with. And certainly one should not participate if one finds some sin that is unresolved, undealt with, if we're refusing to respond in repentance regarding some particular sin. And yet, if we are desiring to walk after Christ in repentance and faith and to follow Him, the supper is another means that God gives to us so that on self-examination, again, we see, oh, the only hope of dealing with these things is in the gospel of Christ. And so I receive the supper today saying, I am trusting Christ alone to forgive me. I'm receiving the person and the work of Christ. I'm identifying with Him alone to make me right with God. And so there's a process that is working back and forth there that calls us not to find a worthiness in ourselves, but a worthiness in Christ. It calls us to understand the importance of following after God's instructions and applying them to our own hearts individually and corporately. There are some brief looks of application about this towards the end, and I'd like to go over those with you quickly if I could. First of all, referring back to what Paul says in verses 17 through 22, there will be from time to time in every church a group of opinions that will rise and cannot be recognized. There will be sometimes differences that people will try to bring up to create discord or unhappiness because their desires are not being met. And we can't fall to those, prey to those things in the sense of being greatly discouraged, or even sometimes by the departure of those whose particular ideas are not being satisfied. God is going to use that from time to time to divide out genuine believers and those who are not. Should a genuine cause of concern come up in the body of Christ, the body of Christ will always respond to it in a godly and Christ-like way. If the widows are not being fed as they ought, then the body of Christ will respond in a way to make sure that their needs are met, and so forth. But if someone wants to exert their own opinion that comes not from God, sometimes that is done to divide out from among us those who simply are not of Christ. And then we can long for their salvation We don't say, "Ah, good riddance, glad those troublemakers are gone." But we long for their salvation. We long for them to come to Christ. We weep in sorrow and heartache and brokenness because of loss. And we long for them to come to Christ. Secondly, be very careful of falling into attitudes that do not express the humility of the gospel. We can fall into indifference to those around us who don't have things that they need, or who are suffering, or who are without Christ. We can even be guilty of social or racial or spiritual snobbery. We can fall into those traps, and we need to not let our longings and passions turn us into condemning people, but always seek the humility of Christ. And thirdly, as you spend time before the Lord this week, take time out for self-examination. And I think I've included some questions there for you to ask. We'll be participating in the supper next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And so as we have these encouragements and commandments from God, let's spend our time this week in preparation and looking toward that participation. Use those questions to help you in that process. Let's bow our heads together if we could, please. Father, would you apply your word to our hearts today in an effective way? And would you graciously call us to be more like Christ, to understand the truths of your word, to understand what it means to identify ourselves with the body of Christ, and consequently, O God, to be living lives that faithfully reflect the humility of the gospel, the love of Christ to those who are around us. Father, these are really rather simple things, and yet very profound in their implications. This will touch the way that I respond to my wife and my children, and the way that I love brothers and sisters here at Grace Heritage Church. It will shape the way that I respond to my neighbors and to those that I come into contact with during the week in every aspect of life. And so I pray, O God, that you would bring these things to bear in my own heart, that I would not be guilty of neglecting those who are around me, that I would not be guilty of taking part in the supper and calling myself an obedient Christian, and yet ignoring some things to which you may have clearly commanded. I pray this blessing and help for each of our lives as we desire to honor you in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take a moment just to reflect on some of the things that you've heard this morning, and perhaps there is a particular area in which you need to address in your own life? Take a moment to consider that quietly, and then we'll share together in receiving our offering this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege of responding to you. Give us grace to respond in obedience and to know the happy joys of doing so. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Guys who are going to help me with the offering this morning, can you come forward? Come on from right there, David. As the guys pass the offering plates, remember that you can place those little slips there. And then also, this is another part of our way to worship the Lord in our giving of our tithes and offerings this morning. attempting to go out and do the things that God has called you to do. He will protect and guide you. And this word of benediction for you from the Scriptures. Our God is merciful and His loving kindness is everlasting. This is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. God bless you as you go and participate in the time of fellowship. Encourage one another. And then we'll gather at 11:15 over around the tables. Young men, if you will stack chairs and prepare space over there for me, I would appreciate that very much. And if you need to speak with someone about questions you might have had today or concerns about your relationship to Christ, I would love to do that. And I'll be kind of hanging out around here at the front of the room as we're having fellowship time. And you can grab me or any of our men. We'd be glad to talk with you about Christ. God bless you as you go.